chapter 1. And in case you're wondering, that's a strange place for a missionary sermon. New York is a strange place too. And when you get to know me, you'll know that I fit right in that category there. And this is actually the verses that God gave me in 1989. I was ordained, sent out of the Cleveland Baptist Church to go to New York City to start the Open Door Bible Baptist Church of Astoria. I'm serious about missions because that is my life. We went there and actually started the church in October of 1992. And it wasn't until our 20th anniversary that our church was able finally to put back into missions what was put into our church. It took us 20 years. And I want to tell you that after that, it's called interest. You see, an investment doesn't return until you get back the original investment. If it's going to be profitable, you've got to get back the original investment. Amen? And we need to, one of the things, I'm thankful to be here because I know this church is serious about two things. You're serious about this book called the Bible, and because you're serious about this book called the Bible, you're serious about missions. Because this is the business God has given us to be involved in. Amen? Amen. And every time I hear a testimony, I think, wow, I'm glad God didn't call me to Mongolia. I wish I had a dollar for everyone that said, I'm glad God didn't call me to New York City. Well, I'm glad God did call me to New York City. And our place is different. We have a little neighborhood there, about 4.5 square miles, 250,000 people, 143 spoken languages, and that's our neighborhood. The city is 8.5 million people, 250 languages spoken in the city, ethnic people from all over the face of the earth, one little tiny church. In one little tiny neighborhood. And I'll tell you, sometimes it feels like nothing's happening. And yet each one of us are here to pray about the part that we're going to partake in missions, the little bit that we're going to do. And if you took everything you had, would it be enough? No. Someone said, how do you win a city? I tell you what, you don't win a city. You win souls. One at a time. And as I began to contemplate this as a much younger man, God sent me here. Why don't we go ahead and just stand? We're just going to read three verses out of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And we're going to look at what I believe is the summary of the book. And just a picture here, if you would. So I need you to listen closely and walk through, because our introduction is going to be about 3/4 of the message. Because if you get the introduction, the message will preach itself. Okay, amen. So verse 6. This is the bride speaking to King Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now the king speaks. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we just ask that you would help us to examine your word tonight. And Lord, that as we look into the mirror of the word, not only would we see the story, the pain, the suffering, the love that is in this passage, but Lord, we would see ourselves. And that you would give us direction in how we can serve you for the cause of missions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're just going to try to get the context here. This is an unusual story. King Solomon, the greatest king that ever reigned in the city of Jerusalem until the coming king comes. Amen. And I can't wait until the Prince of Peace rules this world from the city of peace. Because there is no peace in Jerusalem tonight. But there will be when Jesus reigns. Amen. But Solomon was the king. And of course, we understand that Solomon had many wives. And I believe that this happened before all of that happened. And he was looking toward this young bride of his. And he was younger in his life. And she's saying some very unusual words. She says, "Don't look at me. Look not upon me because I am black." That's not racial. Read the next phrase. "Because the sun hath looked upon me." Now, wait a minute. You live in California and don't have a suntan? Guess what? You just don't fit in now, do you? And you know how you get a suntan in New York City? You go into one of those places and get a fake one. Amen? Because what happens if you go lay out in the sun in the wintertime? You freeze. And you don't get a suntan anyway, now do you? But we have to look at the culture. We have to look at what was being said. If you were to go back in this time, the only young ladies that would have a suntan that would not care about the way they appeared would be the slave girls. You see, even to this day, how many of you have seen a picture of the little Chinese ladies carrying their umbrellas around and it's sunny outside? Well, that's connected here. The Bible is relaying a truth. The best way I know how to picture this, and try not to get too detailed here, but the way that King Solomon would have understood the situation this lady was in would be kind of like not taking a bath for about a month. Would you like to meet somebody like that? How about get married to him? I mean, they were engaged. And she's looking and she's saying, "Don't look at me." She gives a reason for her being in the situation that she's in. She said, "My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards." And the phrase that arrested my attention was, "But mine own vineyard have I not kept." Now, I know Brother Sam was raised on a farm, and he tells that all the time. My dad was raised on a farm in central Pennsylvania. And I grew up just outside Baltimore, Maryland, and he wanted me to feel like I was raised on a farm. So our entire backyard was garden. And then when we got a little older, then he started getting other people's gardens. And when that wasn't enough, he rented a spot. And so I know a little bit about digging earth and raising tomatoes and potatoes and all of those things. I don't get through that in New York City. You wouldn't want what grows out of that dirt. But I began to study this thing. I said, "Made me the keeper of the vineyards. What can be so difficult about keeping grapes?" And yet I found out that the most labor-intensive agricultural pursuit, put that in real simple words, you can't find anything that takes more work than taking care of a vineyard. And she did not just have one vineyard. Somebody says, well, how many did she have? One too many. Just one too many. She had time to take care of the other things, but her vineyard she couldn't keep. And so she comes, and this is her plight. This is her problem. She is not in a good situation. How do we judge people? Number one, appearance. Number two, possessions. Number three, accomplishments. That's how we judge people, is it not? And we could take her score and it would be an absolute perfect zero. Multiply by 100 and you still get the same result. And in verse 7, as we look at this here, she makes a statement here. She's telling the king, don't even look at me. I am unfit to live in the palace of the king. I'm not getting the job done. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If I could paraphrase this, she's just simply saying, why do I got to be like this? You see, for the king to allow her to come and live in the palace with him would be a scandal. It would show that the king could not even take care of his prospective bride. He could not provide for her. He could not make a good life for her before she moved into the palace. It would be an insult to his kingdom. And she's looking at him and she says, I still love you, king, but I'm a mess. My life is a complete mess. Why do I have to be like this? You know, well, let's finish the picture and then I'll get into the application here. She says, you take care of all your other things. Everything is the way it ought to be except me. And now we look at verse 8, and this is the king's provision. He starts out with a little word. But it's a big, big, big little word, is it not? He says, if. Now, how many of you know what if means? If. He says, if thou know not. What's he saying there? He's saying, number one, this is something you could have known. It's actually something you should have known. And number two, it's not my fault that you don't know what you should have known. But then he says, O thou fairest among women. Look at it there. Now I'll tell you, I've been over this passage so many times, and what I'm doing tonight is giving you my testimony, just where I've come from and how we're doing what we do in the city and the reasons behind it. I like the way my preacher put it, Roy Thompson. He said, God knows everything about me, but he still loves me. And I look here and I think, you know, my wife's father was a traveling preacher in those days. They were on the road, and I was on the road with Larry Clayton, and we traveled, and we were hardly ever together the 2 years that we knew each other before we got married. And I think about this passage, and if we had been separated, as we often were, for several months at a time, and we came together, there had been no personal hygiene for the 6 weeks that we had been apart. I'll tell you what, I'd been second thinking that thing about getting married. Now, it never really happened, praise God. But it did happen here when King Solomon saw her again. It was a reproach. It was a public spectacle. She, because of her appearance, could not live in the palace with the king. It's hard for us to really make sense of that, but it's just as real as if you hadn't taken a bath for 6 weeks. I mean, it was offensive. And yet he says, O thou fairest among women. You know, the whole world is seeking for what we call unconditional love. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it not? Jesus does not love us because of who we are, what we can do, what we can bring. He loves us because of who he is. And the king here expresses his love to this bride in spite of the fact that she's a mess, that she's made decisions that he would have never made for her. In fact, all she would have had to do, and I'm getting ahead a little bit in the sermon, if she would have come to the king and presented her problem, she'd never gotten where she is right now. But the king has an answer. He says, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Now, the Judean pasture land was not a place of great woods and things like we think of. There was often meadows and grasslands for sure. But there was one place of constant shade as the shepherds were taking care of the sheep. How about beside the shepherd's tents? Now, what happens to a suntan when you get out of the sun? It's cold enough in Missouri, you know what happens, right? It just disappears, doesn't it? She would lose her reproach and become fit to live in the palace as she rested in the heat of the sun in the shadow of the shepherd's tents. It's going to take a little time. But isn't that what life is? It's often been described. Life is the dressing room for eternity, is it not? It's how we prepare. And by the way, we have a king waiting on the other side, do we not? And we're waiting for him to sound that trumpet and catch his bride, his church away. Amen? But how many times did Jesus use the illustration of a vineyard talking about the work of the gospel? Lots of times. And we don't have time tonight to go through all of the history. But the keeping of the vineyard, the work of missions, it is the most labor-intensive work that is known to mankind. Missions does not happen by accident. Real Bible missions does not happen all by itself. You have got to do it on purpose. You have got to follow the pattern. You've got to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. But could we not say about our own country? I mean, how many missionaries? Now, missionaries, don't misunderstand me. Not one missionary have we sent to the foreign field should we call back to reach our home. Not one. Because we're not in charge of the vineyard. The Lord is. And every one of us must follow, as we get to that verse 6, in the footsteps. And God is going to lead you where he, as the owner of the vineyard, wants you to work. I mean, have you ever thought about this thing called the local church? We do not have any popes, any district superintendents, no grand poobahs, if you like the Flintstones. I mean, there's none of those things in our Bible. And yet we cooperate together. I think of all the churches that rallied around us back in 1996 as we started looking at that synagogue building and praying that God would give that building to us. We call it the Miracle on 35th Street. The Santa Claus movie is the Miracle on 34th Street in Manhattan. We're just across the river in Queens and we're on 35th Street. And it is a miracle. And God used churches to send us money so that we could buy the building. And now we have the privilege of putting that money back into missions. You see, the greatest thing you can involve your life in, the greatest effort that you can put forth your labor in is missions. Amen? Amen. And yet, if we look in this world, if we look even in our own country, are we getting a job done? I'll tell you, we're not. I live in New York City. And it's hard not to look around in the city I live in and say, we're losing. But you see, I know what the King has said. And I know, I've read the last chapter in this book. I know what's going to happen. But you see, until Jesus comes back, let's just go to our picture here. If I try to get God's work done with my effort, what happens? The only thing that happens is I make myself unfit to live in the palace with the King. Isn't that true? How many of you tried to get God's work done with your effort? How many of you have ever tried to? You just got to get saved. Wait a minute. Who does the saving? Jesus does. You can't. Only Jesus does the work in hearts and lives. And if we're not careful, we'll be just like this young bride was. We'll be out there in the heat of the sun. We'll be putting forth our own effort. I don't care whether you rust out or you burn out, you're still out. And that's not the goal. The goal is to wake up and realize you don't have to be like everybody out there is. Because I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He doesn't want me frustrated, worn out, looking like Jesus failed me. Why would somebody want my Jesus when I'm going around complaining about what He's doing in my life? Excuse me? Can't I do just a little better than that? Until I wake up and realize it's not about me. It's about the King. And His answer to me and His answer to you and His answer to our church right here this week is the same one that Solomon gave his bride here in Song of Solomon chapter 1. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. How many of you have ever tried to follow in someone else's footsteps? Now, one of the greatest examples in my little life, I was probably about 8-10 years old. And just outside Baltimore, Maryland, we got 3 feet of snow in one snowfall. It was incredible. It was right up here. Now, do you know how far you're going to get walking in a snowdrift up to the middle of your chest? Not very far. Unless somebody's been there before. And I remember my dad saying, you got to go down and feed the dog. And I'm saying, Dad, how am I going to get to where the dog is? That's clear across the yard. And he said, I'll make it easy for you. He walked first. But you know something? I don't think my dad was trying to be unkind, but he took great big daddy steps. And I'm sitting there trying to take little boy steps. And you know what? It doesn't match up very well now, does it? But if I could get into the next footprint, I could get to the one after that. If I got stuck in between, it was, help! But let me ask you a question. What did God tell the Apostle Paul? Everybody together? My grace is sufficient for thee. His strength is made perfect in my what? So I got to understand that I can't get the job done. All I have to do to understand that is just walk around the block. All you have to do to understand that is try to serve God on your own. I mean, we're contemplating here faith, promise, missions. Amen? Now, if you can figure it out all on your own, does that qualify for faith, promise, missions? Or does that qualify for human effort? Somebody said, how in the world did you figure out about that building? I didn't. Somebody said, oh, you had great faith. I was there. There was no great faith, but there was a great God. Amen. And I just followed in the footsteps. And all of a sudden I found out that God does and is still interested in doing miracles. And He's willing to use me. And He wants to use each one of us in this room. I mean, you stop and think, $300,000 to missions. Doesn't that border on miraculous? I mean, I do not know this church extremely well, but I'm not seeing anyone that strikes me as a millionaire sitting out there in the pews. And what I'm understanding is that if each of us take the footsteps that God has for us, we're going to see the King name lifted up and glorified in what only He can do. You see, this thing called missions is pretty simple, isn't it? Praying, giving, going. Is there anything else? No, that's about it. But here's what we have happening. The prayers are given, and the givers are trying to go, and the goers are back home praying that somebody else will do what they know they should have done in the first place. And we get it all messed up, don't we? You know, there's not a one of us that is smart as we think we are. Oh, don't you just hate it when the preacher says stuff like that? But I see this gentle rebuke in verse 8, if thou know not. The greatest thing you can accomplish with your life is finding out what God wants you to do with it and do it. Amen? Could there be any greater thing that you do than find God's will for your life and simply do it? It tells us that we're living stones, lively stones, that we're built up a spiritual house. That's what church is. You know, I've had opportunity to learn an awful lot about masonry walls. Most of you know Brother Michael Neuberger in the Union Baptist Church, and you've given to help with that church, and I know because Brother Neuberger's out of our church. And we were over there, and there were bricks falling out of the wall. See, the problem was they were put there in 1863. And nobody went back through and repaired the mortar when it started breaking down. So then the water gets in the wall and it soaks the mortar up, and the mortar gets soft and crumbly and falls out of the water, and more water gets in the wall, and then the bricks start falling out. You know, there's nothing stronger and more flexible than a good brick wall. And see, out here, most everything is cinder blocks, and then you put a layer of bricks. Well, this wall's 12 inches thick, and it's all bricks. Three different layers of bricks interlocked. And I'll tell you, it's incredible how strong it is. But there are some places where you just grab a hold of a brick and pull it right out of the wall. That's scary. Especially when you're 25 feet in the air or 50 feet in the air. We got time for one funny story. Okay. Those towers, if you ever saw that, were 55 feet to the top of the tower. And we were working up there. I had my son and Brother Mike in the inside of the tower, and I was on the outside of the tower, and I reached in and I heard something move. And it was a brick. And I heard bing, bang, boing as that brick was falling down through that tower and ricocheting off the different parts of the scaffolding inside the tower. There's only one problem. There's these beautiful stained glass windows right in the front. About 20 inches wide and about 9 feet tall. And it has one little tiny vent in the bottom that opens up a little space about this big. And I'm just sitting there going, oh, bing, bong. And I look down, whoosh, right through the open vent pops the brick and doesn't touch the glass. Now you talk about being glad that I was in the footsteps. Because only God could take care of that. Amen? You see, God doesn't do things because we're smart or we know what we're doing. He does things because He's smart and He knows what He's doing. And He just wants us to show up so He can bless us and use us. You see, if each one of us would determine this week that we were going to stop serving God with what we can do and ask God to put us in those footsteps, only God could get the credit for what would happen in this church, in this year for missions. Isn't that what we want? You see, God wants us to rest in His salvation. He wants us to rest in His wisdom. He wants us to rest in His words. But I'll tell you, if you rest in those things, you're going to be busier than you've ever thought about being in your life. Because God has a work for each one of us to do. You know, I live in New York City, and if there is one thing that people are looking for in New York City, it is self-importance. To be a big shot. How many of you have ever met a big shot? I mean, somebody that... I've met a few big shots in my life. And you know what? The ones that thought they were big shots, how many of you know the difference? Those are the people who tell you how important they are. But the ones that are really doing something are just as concerned about you as they are about everybody else. Because you see, that's the way God works. We only have one big shot in the church. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we work together and when we walk in those footsteps, we will find our reproach and our unfitness for living in the palace with the king taken away. And it won't be long before he'll call us home and we can be with him and not bring a reproach upon our Savior. Read Ephesians chapter 2. You know what eternity is going to be about? It's going to be about God using our lives to tell other Christians how good God is. That comes from walking in the footsteps. That comes from being a part of what God wants me to do with my life. And I'm glad your preacher told me, he says, we take up those faith promise cards all month long. And, you know, this ought not be entered into lightly. I hope you've already been praying about this. And I'm thankful. I've met many people who said, we're praying for you. I said, man, you don't know who's preaching for you. I need every prayer you can get. I can get. Amen. But we serve a great God. If we gave him everything we had, we wouldn't get the job done. But if we'll follow in the footsteps, not only will he get the job done, he'll prepare us to live with him in heaven for all eternity. And as we go through these next few days, I want you to pray. God, what part do you want me to have? Where do you want me? Where are those footsteps at? You see, only he can make me worthy to walk on those streets of gold in heaven. And only by serving him can I see God do all the amazing things that he wants to do. And I get to be a part of it. I get to serve. I get to have a portion in what is going on. I get to be involved by just each day. You see, following in the footsteps, you can't get lost. Because if you're going to follow in the footsteps, you got to stay close enough to see where the footsteps are. What happens if you wait a couple of days? Now, I know the Lone Ranger and Tonto, they find the guy every time. But that's because they have a good script writer. You can't follow that trail 2 days later. You can't follow in the footsteps during a rainstorm unless you're right there. Amen? Amen? And by the way, when you're following in footsteps of someone else, who determines the pace? The one making the footsteps, not you. Who determines the speed in which you follow? It's all about the King. And it's not about us. And yet we get to be a part. Because He wants to make us worthy to walk with Him. Because that speaks of how great our King is. And all God's people said. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's take just a few moments. And ask God. First of all, you have to ask the question, are you saved? You can't be in a relationship with the King until you get saved first. Then, are you trying to serve God your own way, with your own effort? Are you willing to just walk in those footsteps? My brother John, lead us in the hymn of invitation, 494, wherever He leads, I'll go. If you need to come and do business with the Savior tonight, the altar's open. Let's not be bashful. Let's get on our knees before God and seek Him, and He will give us the direction that He would have for us.